Do you know, we have been going through fairly slowly, it has to be said, this enormous psalm. And we take it a step at a time, and that's the whole thing about the Christian life. It is indeed a step at a time. And we come this morning to the 8th section. In the previous section, if you recall, the psalmist was surrounded by darkness. He was horrified by the wickedness of the world, and he could feel the pressure on his own heart of sin and so on. But in that darkness there was light as well. He found comfort again in God, comfort in prayer, comfort above all in God's precious word. And this morning here he's in a happier frame of mind. He's more determined. We all go through these different moods, so the psalm in a sense reflects all the various feelings that we ourselves would have from time to time. Now, some commentators read a lot into the Hebrew letters and various things like that, and sometimes I'm not quite so sure, but this is the 8th letter, and the number 8 has some significance in Scripture. It's a point of new beginning. Our Saviour was circumcised on the 8th day when he was presented in the temple there in Luke chapter 2. And here the psalmist is, in a sense, renewing his vows. It's a good thing to do, because we do wander off, and it's good to kind of take stock of where we're at and to renew our walk with the Lord. This is a very common thing now in marriages, where people, after a period of years, decide to renew their vows. Here the psalmist is renewing his determination to live for the Lord. And we see it reflected as we go through these verses. The other thing too, which I think is perhaps worth picking up, is that the Hebrew letter, I have no knowledge of Hebrew at all, but the Hebrew letter there, probably pronounced heth, is representative of a hedge or some form of barrier, an enclosure. And I thought it was worth just mentioning that in passing, because the Lord does put a hedge around us. This is what Satan said about Job: Lord, you've put a hedge around him to protect him. And we praise God for that hedge, the hedge of the righteousness of Christ, our Saviour. That is what protects us. That's what separates us out from a fallen world around us. God has put that hedge around us. We are being cared for and protected as a result of what Christ has done for us and of our standing in him. So just that point about 8 and also the point about the Hebrew letter, I thought might be worthwhile sharing with you here this morning, just in passing. But I want to go through this section as best we can under 5 very brief headings. And each of these things hopefully will bring out some reminder to us of God being with us through all of our earthly journey and our earthly pilgrimage. First thing we see here is in verses 57 to 58, where we see our portion. Our portion. Thou art my portion, O Lord. So the psalmist begins on this high and positive note. And the word portion is an important word. It's an important word in covenant theology. Our portion means our lot in life. People will talk about somebody's portion in life. And it can be good or it can be bad. But the portion of the believer is the Lord. God is so special to us. And the world knows nothing of this. We can claim our covenant God to be our portion. Those lovely words in Lamentations 3, verses 22-24, we know them well. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. What such wonderful words to just even to bring to mind at the start of a day. But it goes on, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. We praise God for his mercies. We praise God for his compassions. But it's rounded off by saying, the Lord is my portion, therefore will I hope in him. God loves us, and in a wonderful sense, God looks upon us as his portion. ugly, defiled, contaminated sinners that we are, God loved us with an everlasting love. God looks down upon us and he sees us as his chosen people. And in Deuteronomy 20, 32 and verse 9 we read, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." So it's a two-way process. God is our portion and we are God's portion. And in a sense, it was because we are God's portion that we were enabled by the working of the Holy Spirit to make God our portion. Because by nature, God is not our portion or our lot. By nature, it's the world and self and pleasure and all of these various things that make up fallen man. Those are the portions of the world. And that's what once we were like. Only because God chose you and me to be his portion could we say, when our eyes were opened and we put faith in Christ, "Thou art my portion, O Lord." What a wonderful portion and standing we have. That's the gospel there, even in that first part of verse 57. Psalm 16 verse 5 says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." And the psalm we sang, Psalm 73 verse 26, "My flesh and my heart faileth." And how often we feel like that. As believers, our flesh and our heart, yes, they feel. And we have to accept that, and we see it in the psalmist here in this great psalm. But in Psalm 73 he says, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Forever. It's an eternal portion. We are God's chosen people. Praise God for that. He has called us by irresistible grace, and he is ours and we are his. Praise God for the gospel, which we even find it here in the first part of verse 57. But yet we see, because God is our portion, there are certain things that flow from that. People can say, "Yes, I'm saved," and pretty much a part of Ulster evangelicalism. "I'm saved, but I do what I like. I live a life that does not reflect that." But the second part of verse 57 is, "I have said that I would keep thy words." We must obey. If we are believers, we must love the Lord. If he's our portion, we must show that by the way in which we obey his word and live it out in our daily lives. Matthew Henry says, "Those that take God for their portion must take him for their prince and swear allegiance to him." How true that is. If he is our Savior, he's also our God. If he's our portion, he's also our prince. We must be loyal servants of our God. And we see in verse 58 the benefits of this unique covenant relationship. This portion is further developed. "I entreated thy favour with my whole heart." You see, when we are God's chosen people, when we become those who are called by him and he is our portion, there can't be anything half-hearted about our walk. And how often we have to confess it is half-hearted. But the scriptures call upon us to be wholehearted in our worship and service of God. And here the psalmist is reflecting that in verse 58. "I entreated thy favour with my whole heart." We need wholehearted faith and wholehearted living out of that faith day by day. And yet we're reminded too of the importance too of the need of mercy. Verse 58, "Be merciful unto me according to thy word." There's no room for a pride or a swagger that the Pharisees often reflected, and too many people as Christians can reflect it as well, standing on their own strength. "Be merciful unto me." We're sinners saved by grace, and we ought never to forget that. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16, that we come to the throne of grace, we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There should be humility about our walk with the Lord. So we have God as our portion. And then secondly, and very closely linked to that, verses 59 and 60, we have God, we have our walk. Our walk is outlined because we're moving. And I've touched on that already in what I've looked at in verses 57 and 58. Verse 59, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies." Verse 60, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandment. Now there's evidence here in these verses of movement and of speedy movement, but not thoughtless movement. Here the psalmist is thinking, verse 59, I thought on my ways, and we must continue to do that. We must, in our pilgrimage, continually examine ourselves, to look at ourselves, to be honest with ourselves, our words, our thoughts, our actions. How is our spiritual life going day by day? It's a vital duty to examine ourselves. Before we come to the Lord's Supper, particularly, we are called upon to do that. And of course, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we're not looking for flawless perfection at all. We are thankful again that God is our portion through saving faith. But there's a need to examine ourselves and to think upon our ways. And that's something which should happen continually, because we are so prone to turn our feet away from God and our mind away from God. But the psalmist here says, I thought upon my ways. And what was the result of that thinking? True, open, genuine analysis of our condition will lead us in only one way. We'll turn our feet back to the Word of God. And praise God, we can keep coming back. And he wants us to keep coming back. In verse 60, I made haste and delayed not. He didn't sit and think about it for a while. I worked for many years in the public service, the civil service, and we thought about things for a long time. And we mulled them over, and it was always told, we can't rush things. And it became a kind of a joke, we can't rush things. And there's some things you can't rush. But there's no excuse for prevarication here. If we're leading a life where there's compromise and sin in it, in that life, then we must make haste and delay not to keep the commandments of God. Our walk must be a holy walk. And it must be a walk of constant analysis. As we walk, we must be thinking. There must be an intelligent walk. People speak of footballers who are intelligent footballers because they use their head as well as their feet when they're playing football. We are, as Christians, to use our head and then to walk in the right direction. Remember when Jesus met with Zacchaeus, as he passed through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem, there was Zacchaeus in the tree, that rich, sinful, proud tax collector. But his life was changed. Jesus looked at him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste, for today I must abide at thy house. Yes, that was the conversion of Zacchaeus. But even through our Christian life, we must continually make haste. Christ is our Saviour. He's in our lives. We must ensure that we live according to his testimony and his commandments. Proverbs 4, verse 18 says, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. What lovely words those are. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And then thirdly, moving on quickly, verse 61, we find yet again our enemies. Because one thing that fascinates me in this psalm is that every section virtually, they pop up like a school bully to annoy you. When things are going well and you're walking with the Lord and you're rejoicing in the key doctrines and you're living them out in your heart and life, then verse 61, there they are again. The emissaries and servants and slaves of Satan, the bands of the wicked, have robbed me. They can do great damage. Those who are all around us who hate our faith, who hate our Saviour and who are angry with us because of our faith, they can rob us of peace. They can rob us of, indeed, a close walk with the Lord, because we can often pander to them and be influenced by them. They're always lurking there, and they will rob you. They will rob you. They have no interest in you. They have nothing but hatred for you because they hate Christ. And there are those, dear saints, who have lost much because of their faith in the Lord. In our land, we don't suffer in that way. But there will be believers who have had their earthly possessions and many other things taken off them, their family and friends removed from them, or them removed from their families and family and friends. They have been robbed by the bands of the wicked. If that ever happened to us and we were suffering to such an extent, how would we respond? But the psalmist says, I haven't forgotten thy law. Think of old Bunyan when he was in jail. He had learned so much of the word of God off by heart that when the bands of the wicked had robbed him, he took comfort from the word of God in his very heart itself. Our enemies are there, and they will do great things. Henry Law, the old commentator, says this: the godly may be called to bear the spoiling of their temporal goods, but they have riches which no robber's hands can touch. The word of God is a treasure in which they daily meditate with no fear of loss. So we have our portion, our walk, our enemies, and then fourthly, our companions, and praise God for them. As the antidote to what we just looked at, verse 63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Sometimes we feel very alone, but we are not alone. And this, again, the psalmist reminds himself and reminds us that even when we are surrounded by the enemies who hate us, we have those around us who are our companions. I'm their companion, and they're mine. We are not alone. If you're ever on a plane, you always think that all around you is just sky and nothing else there. Then if you looked at computer graphics of flights, you'll see everywhere, like little flies or bees or ants, the whole skies are full of planes. And when you're up there, you think you're on your own, but you're not. And in many ways, when we walk our Christian journey, we think very often we're on our own, but we have those around us who are our companions. And what marks them out? They fear the Lord. They love the Lord. They are godly people, these companions. They are friends. And praise God that as believers, we are friends. You and I are companions this morning. All our various churches, to varying degrees, differ. There are things in them that are different one from the other. But in the fundamentals, we are agreed. We are companions. We are friends. We are brethren and sisters. Because we fear the Lord. And we seek to keep his precepts. True friends, true companions in life's journey are God's own people who love and fear the Lord and his word and who seek to live that out day by day. What a companion they are to us. What a help they are to us. What an example they are to us. And I have to ask myself, am I being a companion? Am I being an example to other believers, perhaps a weaker brother, of a fear of God? And of the keeping of God's commandments. Our young Christians today need to have that example set by older folk, of those who they can look up to, as those who fear the Lord, who keep God's precepts, who are true and good companions. And then finally, we have in our last point, our thanksgiving, verses 62 and 64. In the previous section, there's reference to the darkness of night, singing songs in the night. Here again at midnight, he says, verse 62, I will rise to give thanks unto thee. He's in an upbeat mood. Even at the midnight hour, he's going to rise and praise the Lord. His heart is filled with a desire to praise God. Yes, he has reflected, he has thought, he's got his doctrine right, he's got his position right on all that's going on around him, but he's rejoicing in it all. God, he says, is good. His judgments are righteous and good. In verse 64, there's a kind of crescendo. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Praise God for that today. God loves us. Through all the changing seasons and scenes of life, he loves us. And all around us, the whole earth is full of the mercy of God. The gospel has gone forth to the ends of the earth. All mankind is called upon to turn to this God because God's gospel has been preached and is being preached and is being proclaimed. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. We must pray indeed for the gospel going forth to the ends of the earth. On the mission field and much nearer home, where we have a mission field in our own province and nation in these days, the earth is still full of the mercy of God. One day it'll be full of the judgment of God, and man will stand and give an account of himself, but today it's full of God's mercy. Jeremiah 2, verse 29, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. That must be our prayer. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. But he ends, it's interesting, verse 64, he's taking this global view of the earth, but yet he comes right back down to himself. Teach me thy statutes. It ends on a personal and often repeated note in the psalm. It ends on a very personal note. He himself needs to continually be taught God's statutes and God's laws. Even as we preach the gospel, even as we seek to live it out in our daily lives and in our church life, we must be constantly getting back to basics and in our prayers ask God to teach us his statutes. So I do hope that these few thoughts again in this section of the psalm have been of some help to you in your own Christian pilgrimage. We'll close now by